The book of Jude. The book of Jude, and we'll be in verse 3 and 4. You remember last Sunday we had a baptismal service, and so we ended a little bit early so we could try to... And what a time that was, you know, the family leaving just as we got there, and that was a wonderful service, and we might even talk about baptism as an illustration this morning. On leaving the old life behind and rising with Christ to walk in newness of life, as that's what baptism is a picture of as well. Not only the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, but our death in Him and our burial in Him and our resurrection in Him to walk in a new and immortal life, everlasting life. All right, Jude, verse 3 and 4. Remember, we're talking about contending earnestly for the faith. If I had a title for the message, it would be The Contender. The Contender. Are you a contender? Are you a fighter? Are you one who will stand on principle? If you will have a purpose on standing for the truth and not really, once you know it's true and once you've tasted and seeing that the Lord is good, to stand for Him is a prerequisite. How would we say, to your life? It is a primary reason for your existence, is to contend for the faith, to fight the good fight, to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the truth and to walk in the truth, to love the truth, as well as continue to learn it. And verse 3, beloved. And you know, he likes to say beloved in this small book. I believe he calls us beloved 4 times. And so we like the fact that the Holy Spirit comes to us and he says, I'm writing these things to you because I love you. You know, sometimes God spanks us and he says, you know, like in Hebrews, the reason I'm spanking you is because I love you. And if I didn't love you, I wouldn't pay you no mind. Yeah. And so he loves us. So, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see this here, to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, you know, Catholics mean one thing by saints, and Mormons mean something by Latter-day Saints that's totally foreign to the Scriptures. A saint is anyone who's been set apart by God as his child. You're Saint Cheryl, and you're Saint Philip, and you're Saint Candy, and you're Saint Betty. You know, it's not that you deserve reverence or people to pray to you or offer adoration or worship. Just means God separated you from the rest of the world to be his child. And though he has millions of children, he called you particularly. Like the song says, he touched you and he opened up your heart and he caused you to cry out to him and to pray that Jesus would be the Lord and Savior of your life, that he would be your master, that he would be your rescuer, your deliverer. And so that's what it means to be a saint. So if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and he belongs to you, you're a saint. It's not talking about how you're living. It's kind of like that t-shirt, a saint I ain't. Well, none of us this side of heaven are a saint. If you're talking about somebody who's holy, somebody who's to be applauded for their righteousness, then that's no one here. So they earnestly contend for the faith. We saw This letter comes from a loving concern for our welfare, for our well-being, for our life, for our happiness. It is written to us as those who are beloved. And so it comes to us in love. And then this love is proven by the godly diligence behind it. Beloved, while I was very diligent, very diligent. Now, diligent means very something. That means to be diligent means to get something done as soon and as well and as good as possible. It means not only get something done, but to do it right, to do it with precision, to do it in goodness, as it were, to do it well and to do it swiftly. And so a loving concern for our welfare. And then we barely got into the point on the holy command for our warfare. So we see a loving concern for our welfare in verse 3, and then we see a holy command for our warfare in verse 3. I found it necessary, needed, to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. What does it mean to contend earnestly? It means to give yourself to it, to do it fervently, to do it with all your mind and your heart. Put yourself into it. Don't fight as uncertainty, like shadow boxing, like beating the air. But get to the truth and get to the point and do it from your heart. You know, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. And if you're going to tell sinners about Jesus, it ought to come from your heart. You ought to be truly concerned for their souls. I remember one time I knocked on this guy's door and started talking to him about Jesus. And he said, I don't want to hear about Jesus today. And as he started to close the door, I couldn't help it, but I started crying. Because I cared about his soul. I wanted him saved. I wanted him to look to Jesus and call out to him. I didn't want him to go to hell. And as he started to close the door and I started to cry, he said, now. He said, okay, preacher, come on in. And I sat down with him at the kitchen table and shared Christ with him. And he prayed with me to accept Jesus as his Savior, to open his heart and welcome Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of his life. I'm just using myself as an illustration because I've never seen anybody else do that personally, where they wept for another person as though they really were earnest about their salvation, as though they were earnest for the gospel. We care, but we don't cry. We have a little bit of care. We're concerned, but we're not consumed. This contend earnestly means to be on fire about it, to be involved, enlivened to the task at hand. You know, a soldier that goes out on the battlefield halfway doubting and halfway wondering, halfway retreating and halfway going forward because he's scared, is not a good soldier. I mean, you're there to attack the enemy, to capture the enemy, to take the ground. So go do it! Right? And it doesn't mean you're not afraid. It doesn't mean you're not nervous. It doesn't mean that you're so certain about everything. But you know that this is what needs to be done. And that is, sinners need to hear about Jesus. And so, say, Brother Ross, I'm afraid I'll make a mistake. And they're not going to go to hell any faster than they're already going. You're not going to send them faster. So to share, you know what I used to do when I didn't know exactly what to say as a baby Christian? And this is a good time of year for it because people leave their windows down a little bit. I used to just take gospel tracts, put them in people's cars in the parking lot. Had to go to the store and get something to eat. Good time to take some tracks, and when I'm walking, put it through the car doors. Nowadays, you can't hardly touch a car without an alarm going off. I remember I was putting tracts into mailboxes. Somebody said, you can't do that. That's a federal crime. The mailboxes are federal property. So I got quit before I got imprisoned. So quit doing that. I go to the grocery store, I kid you not. And people from the church I pastored, they were doing this too. I go into the grocery store, and you know the Folgers coffee cans, they have the little plastic top before you open the can. And I'd open the plastic top, put a gospel tract in there. People thought it was a coupon or something. So I got calls from grocery stores. Hey, Pastor, could you have your people stop putting gospel tracts all over the store? Mm. And guess what I did? I encouraged them. I said, you know what? They don't like this, but people need to hear. Wherever you go, take gospel tracts with you. And to say, Brother Ross, that's kind of mean. Somebody has to pick him up. Why do they have to pick him up? Can't they leave him there? What happened to free speech? They'll take my other paper, right? They'll trade me some paper for some noodles. Oh, yeah. They'll take that paper, then they're going to save that. They're going to protect that, right? Mm-hmm. Well, if I'm spending my money there, why not put a gospel tract somewhere? I'm not talking about being obnoxious and taking scotch tape or packing tape and putting it on the dog chow or taping it to the things. Just drop a little gospel tract here and there. Now, you know, the Bible says, he that goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless return again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And you know what it means when it says, he that goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed. That phrase in the Hebrew means with a leaky seed basket. That means wherever you go, seeds are leaking out. He shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The point being is, we should be sharing the gospel more. And to earnestly contend for the faith, that comes when you're sharing the gospel and people start attacking you for it. It also comes when you start living the gospel and people start attacking you for it. And that'll happen at work. You don't have to say anything. You don't even have to give out a tract. You're just living for Jesus. And the devil's going to goad people into say, why don't you come party with us? Why don't you drink? Why don't you cuss? Why don't you do this other stuff? Why don't you like dirty jokes? Right? And you say, well, I've given my heart to Jesus, you know, I like to laugh like anybody else. I just don't like laughing at some of the ugly stuff you guys laugh at. You know? Say, I have a master in my life and I want to live for him. Well, now you're going to get persecuted. Now they're going to make fun of you, but it's also a good chance that you're there because God intends on saving one or two of them. And he wants to use you. And so Christ's cause is worth all our might and our main. Earnestly contend for the faith. All our strength and allegiance all of it is called for. So don't be half-hearted. Contend earnestly for the saints, or for the gospel, for the faith. We have a treasure to be defended at all cost. And it says here, our common salvation, the faith once for all delivered to us. And our common salvation doesn't mean it's common like you see it every day. What it means is mutual. We have this in common. We have this mutual faith. You know, all of us may have been saved in different circumstances. I know my grandmother was saved in her Oliver B. Green revival meeting. But I was saved beside my bedside. The Lord saved me in my Aunt Jeannie and Uncle Johnny's house. I skipped church. I just didn't want to go to church. I was a sinner. So I made some lame excuse up not to go to church. My uncle and aunt went to church, and I needed to go wash my hands in the bathroom, and I was afraid to look in the mirror, and I finally did, and I said, "You are such a sinner. You deserve to die and go to hell. Look at you. You've been so selfish all your life. You've been so sinful all your life. Look at the way you talk to people. Look at the words you use. Look at the way that you think about girls and all this other stuff. You're a sinner." And I couldn't stand it anymore. My heart was broken. And I ran to my bedroom and got beside my bed and started crying out to Jesus to save me. And he saved me. I'm thinking about that while we were singing the hymns this morning. What about you? When did Jesus save you? How did he save you? Was it at church? Was it at your house? Was it a friend who was sharing the gospel with you, or a family member? How came you about to hear the gospel and be saved? Aren't you glad that somebody shared it with you? You know how I knew the gospel enough to where I could just go to the room and pour out my heart to Jesus? Somebody had given me a tract years earlier, a couple years earlier. And it was based on Matthew 11:28, where it says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." And as the tract explained, it's talked about coming to Jesus for his rest. The peace of knowing your sins are forgiven, the sweet rest of knowing that if you died today, you would go to heaven. That is a precious assurance. That's a precious rest. And I remembered the message from that tract and got saved. So somebody would get mad at somebody for passing out tracts. Somebody left it in a doctor's office. And that's where I picked it up. You know, J. Hudson Taylor from the China Inland Mission was saved after reading a gospel tract. There are so many others that were during the Civil War, they started peppering up pamphlets from American Sunday School Union and all of this stuff all over during the Civil War. And men at night, the ones that knew how to read, would read the gospel tract, read it to others, and so many people were saved. You know, it's not the only way to share the gospel, but it is a good way if you're afraid to talk to others or you don't know what to say. You give them something to read. And sometimes they'll crumple it up or rip it and cuss you out. I've had them cuss me and say some of the worst things. Connie had a guy chase her off his property. She was going up there to share the gospel, and he turned the garden hose on her. And you remember that up there? Was that in Oregon or was that Arizona? Arizona. Well, that could have been a blessing if you're in Arizona getting water turned on you there in the summertime. So, this salvation is given to us from the same God. It's common, it's mutual. We're saved by the same blood. We're made children of the same Father by the same sweet Holy Spirit. It is the same for all races and classes alike. It meets the same need of every lost sinner. It is the only salvation ever given by God and the only one ever mentioned in the Scriptures, so it's mutual. This is what we have in common, our common salvation, which is not common as though it was cheap or everywhere, but it is our mutual possession. It's what we have in common when it comes to faith. Notice it says the faith once for all. And so this eternal treasure is delivered to us once for all, forever by God himself. And once you have this precious faith, once you believe on Jesus, you don't need to be saved again. That one time that you call on Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and that's enough. It is once for all delivered to us. It is a sacred deposit. It is a solemn trust committed to you and me. The cause is the cause of heaven and hell for all eternity. It calls for a loving and willing defense of God's people. You know, I'm thinking about the past several years, but let me just put it, what I wanted to say, in these words. When Fox's Book of Martyrs was written in the 1500s and 1600s, it kind of spilled over in between, the Roman Catholic Church had killed 30 million Baptists. Now, they were called Paulicians and they were called Anabaptists, but there were other names, but they were baptizing believers only upon a public profession of their faith. The Pope said if we had not killed 30 million Baptists, they would have taken over the world by now. So the Catholic Church admits to 30 million Baptists. During the French Inquisition, and on the, what is it, St. Bartholomew's Day, that the blood from Christians that was spilled in Paris went down the streets, so many were being butchered, and the blood ran over the curbs. Now, all that to say this, the Voice of the Martyrs, who is produced and reprinted Fox's Book of Martyrs, the Voice of the Martyrs ministry, we have one of their articles up there on our bulletin board about the church in China. The thing is that they say that there is more persecution of believers today than there was in the times of John Fox. There was in the times that we're talking about the French and the Spanish Inquisition. You're talking about torture instruments that were made for Christians. The rack, the Iron Maiden, these pincers and torture instruments were made to force Christians to give up their faith, to turn away from Jesus and come back to the Roman Catholic Church. And yet, the church continued to grow and grow. They earnestly contended for the faith. You know, somebody, it's happened about 6 or 7 times in my life, a Christian will come up to me and they'll say, you know, Brother Ross, I don't know if I would die for Jesus. If like they did in Cuba when the communists took over there, if they came into church with machine guns and threatened to murder me and my family unless we gave up our faith, I don't know that I'd be able to die for Jesus. And I simply say to him, well, you can know. First of all, are you living for him today? Is he first place in your heart today? Then if you are willing to take up his cross and follow him, you'll be willing to die for him when the time comes. Don't worry about it. The sword of the Holy Spirit and is the weapon of God's love, the scriptures. We need to show the compassion and grace of Christ. I've chased down a couple rabbits this morning, but I wanted to say that this holy command for our warfare is a spiritual command. We don't fight or contend earnestly for the faith like other religions by forcing people to their knees, like Islam, which means submit or die. If you are in Saudi Arabia, you can't have even one page of the New Testament in your possession unless you're inside a fenced area with other people who are non-Arabians. You can't have a gospel tract in Saudi Arabia, not a Bible verse in public. Neither can you do it in Iran. Neither can you have that in other countries, including China, which our government seems to love so much. And the NBA, the National Basketball Association, seems to love so much. In China, if you have just one gospel tract, one Bible verse, you go to prison. Are you listening? It's illegal. We have more persecution going on in our lifetime than the days of Fox's Book of Martyrs. So our weapons must be spiritual. The Bible says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. As the scripture says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so the great weapons are the power of the Holy Spirit, the weapon of God's love, the weapon of showing Christ's compassion and its patience for the lost, the weapon of your fruitful and godly life that Jesus is living in you and he reigns in your heart, the weapon of the willingness to suffer all things for the purity of the gospel, the sword of the Holy Spirit and fervent prayer. These are our weapons. You know, it's like if I were a barber and I was giving somebody a shave with a straight razor, it would be a perfect opportunity for me to say, if my finger were to slip and I was accidentally cut your throat, do you know 100% sure that you would go to heaven? Now see, that's not what we're supposed to do. If I wanted to pull out a 9mm Glock, that's a handgun, and wanted to go to my neighbor's house and say, do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? You need Jesus as your Savior. You want to pray right now? Well, that's how they convert people in other countries to their false religion. They'll do it with the threat of prison or your life. That's the false religion of Islam. That's the false religion of Hinduism. That if you share the gospel, remember Paul, Philip reading the missionary letter this morning in Nepal and Tibet and places like that. If you share the gospel with somebody and they get converted, you get in trouble. And big trouble. So the outcome of this battle is of the greatest importance. Our children and our children's children need to have the gospel kept in purity, kept in, as it were, a treasure handed down to them. What is more important than the good news that Jesus saves? All heaven and hell await the issue of our contending for the faith. This warfare is a good fight. If you contend for the faith, it will make you stronger. You know, nothing like being persecuted or having to deal with false religion to make you learn the Bible. When you're earnestly contending for the faith, you'll study the scriptures. All Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll look this up in the Watchtower, or they'll look this up in one of their books, or the Seventh-day Adventists will look it up in the Great Controversy, or one of their things. But the Christian will go to the Word of God, and they'll learn what God's Word says, and so that they might defend the pure and simple, clear teaching that Christ alone is Savior. And that you cannot be religious and go to heaven. You do have to be born again. So the warfare is a good fight. You have a great commander in this battle. You have the greatest cause. You have ultimate victory that's promised to you. You have the best of all rewards at the end of the conflict. And earnestly contend for the faith. And if we had the time, we'd go on to talk about the character of these false teachers. Look at this in verse 3 once again. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it sad that this goes on in churches where they'll talk about the grace of God being free, and that where sin abounds, God's grace does much more abound. And they'll pervert the scripture. You know where it says, For where sin abounded, grace, the grace of God did much more abound, is followed by this verse. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Or the old King James, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus? Therefore we were buried with him in the likeness of his death, that we might rise to walk in newness of life. So you see, the part that they were making is, oh, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Yes, the Bible does say that, so that we don't be discouraged. But right after it says that, the next verse says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? And so, we look around us and we see Christians making a god out of money in these big charismatic churches, and you know, all this lavishness they have to raise special offerings for all the time. You know, God pays for what he orders, and I'm not saying we don't need to take offerings. I'm just saying some of these churches are way too money-minded all the time, and it's a bad name. It causes a bad name to come to Jesus over it. And so it's interesting to me that in some flowers, the bees get in there like the belladonna flower and other flowers, and they take the nectar and they take the pollen and they turn it into honey, while certain spiders get into the same plant and turn it into poison. And so some preachers look at the grace of God, the free grace of God in Christ, and all they want to see sinners saved. And so they'll preach it in all its clearness and simplicity. And people say, oh, you don't know, I'm so bad of a sinner. And then they'll say, where sin abounded, God's grace does much more abound. And they turn it into honey. But others, like those poisonous spiders, will take the grace of God and say, oh, you can live any way you want to. If it feels good, do it. God will forgive you. Once saved, always saved. And instead of preaching free grace, they preach cheap grace. Amen?
Amen.
And that's a sad time that we live in as well today. But Jude was living in a time where they turn the grace of our God into lewdness. Some versions say licentiousness, and that means that they use it as a license, kind of like get out of jail free card. Oh, now that you said the prayer and you asked Jesus in your heart, you're going to heaven. Well, what if I sin? What if I go back to my old life? Oh, you don't need to worry about that. Well, no, you don't need to worry about it. But if you're truly born again, you know you're not supposed to go back to it. We have to close here. But we need to remember that when we asked Jesus into our heart, when we were saved, we told the Lord we wanted him to be not only our Savior, but our Lord. And as we close here, that is the question. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Or have you taken the reins yourself and decided, I'll be my own God, choosing for my own self what's good or evil? Is the Lord Jesus master? That's what Lord means. Is he king of my life? Is he Lord of my life? Is he master of my life? Or am I thinking I can just live any way I want to? No, you can't. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who has been given to you by God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price, with the precious blood of Christ. And though God's grace to you is free, it cost him everything, including his own life, to bring it to you. Father, we pray that you would bless us now. We pray that you would bless the message to us. And let us earnestly contend for the faith. We see so many others that, pastors that I've known, that believe in a kind of evolution. They don't believe you created the universe in 6 literal days. Lord, how foolish it is to turn away from your word. There's some people I've met that, well, I believe Jesus is the greatest teacher and the greatest example, but they don't believe you were born of a virgin, Lord. They don't believe that you are a sinless Savior who died for your people and rose again. Lord, let us earnestly contend for the faith. Let us be ready when you call on us to share our hope as it is in Jesus and Him alone, what He's done for us. And thank you, Lord, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.